As these bees are coming round, I'm going to base what I say to really on two anecdotes that happened while I was at Bristol University. I won't use specific names because this has been taped, and there's people, if they ever listen to Theology Network. I took a gap year, and before I went to Bristol, knowing I was going to go to Bristol, and I worked for the Baptist Missionary Society in Italy. So I was a missionary in Italy for a year, working with churches there. And in my first week as an undergrad at Bristol University, our professor of the department, who's a renowned German feminist theologian, she had a drinks party. So we went there, and she was kind of working the room. And in my naive, kind of puppy-like state, I thought I'd go and impress her. So she was waiting, she was, you know, having an audience with various students. So I kind of bounded up to her, and she said, I see Daniel, I do a German accent. I see you did a gap year, what did you do? I said, I was a missionary for you, I was telling people about the Lord Jesus. Silence. And she looked at me, and she said, missionaries. I didn't think they had those anymore. You won't be doing that in my department. And so started a lovely relationship over 3 years with that particular lady. The second experience is at the end of my time, when a very famous philosopher of religion, who's very old now, that has championed the idea that all religions lead to God, you might know who I'm talking about, came to Bristol to give a sermon. And as you'll see, some of my mistakes was that I was a bit of an arrogant so-and-so. So I wanted to go and ask him, because he says that he'd had an evangelical conversion when he was younger, but that evangelicalism is a stage that you have to go through. When you grow up, you grow out of it and you become like him, really. And that's fluent. So I thought, this is my only chance I'm going to get ever to kind of speak to this guy. So he gave this sermon. It was a kind of an interfaith thing. And I went up to him afterwards and said, oh, you know, Professor such and such, lovely to meet you, I've read your work and blah, blah, blah. I'd just like to ask you about your conversion, because I'm evangelical, and, you know, he said, oh, yeah, you know, it's good. It's a phase you have to go through, etc., etc. So I said, okay. Now, I should have shut up then, but I said, okay, well, what about people who kind of stay as evangelicals and who actually are academics in who are continue to be evangelicals? Again, silence, looks at me and says, oh, I think they're retarded. So, biggest mistakes from a retarded missionary. 5 things, and I'm going to go through these very quickly. The first mistake that I made when I went up to Bristol was that of being historically myopic. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I was naive, really, and didn't understand that the history of the modern university and the influence that the Enlightenment, and the influence of Kant and others, had not just on theology, but on the university in general. What the historian Marsden calls established unbelief. And a position where theology, which was once queen of the sciences, as one writer says, had been reduced to being the knave, or, you know, the fool in the university. And that would have helped me just to understand the philosophical currents and background where I was taking my kind of orthodox historic Christian faith, and it was coming up against not just some lecturers who were antagonistic to evangelicals. It wasn't only that. It was the deep-seated unbelief of the university system and how all of theology was guided. Now, there's nowhere I'm so happy now being in a confessional theological college. Because even if ideology doesn't govern the university, whether it's a modernist ideology or a postmodernist ideology. And initially, doing the RTSF work, travelling up and seeing different, you know, ways in which ideologies had taken over departments. Even if it's not that, it's the market. The market runs universities. Why do we have some departments in our country who have a lot of evangelicals there? Is it because they're evangelicals in control? No, it's because chancellors and vice-chancellors know where they can get the money from. They want American evangelicals to come over, and so they fund departments. Now, call me cynical. Well, I am cynical in that, but that's just the truth. And I think knowing something of the history of the university and how the university, the modern university, has come out of the Enlightenment would have helped me. Secondly, on this point, is when I was, from the first week I was at doing theology, branded as a kind of a Baptist fundamentalist, that set the trajectory for my spirit doing theology. It was very embattled, and I thought I was always on the defensive. And what I would want to encourage you, and this is a kind of a from the heart, is that I was historically short-sighted. Why? Because we have to believe, and I do believe this, and you need to believe this as well, that Orthodox Christianity is historic and the main artery of the Christian church. Liberalism, or that which doesn't keep the pattern of sound teaching, is a pretty modern phenomenon in a certain sense. The history of the Christian church, or the artery of the Christian church, is what we believe. It is Orthodox creedal Christianity. We have not deviated. We have kept to that pattern. Well, God has kept us to that pattern by his grace. Everything else has gone off. But I suppose we can get into the mindset that we're made to look out as if we're the freaks. And we're not. We believe in a tradition that goes back 2,000 years, that has been maintained by the church in different ways, yes, and there's always been unorthodoxy. I'm not saying that at all. But the high road has been, I would argue, Christian orthodoxy. And that's just a mentality to get into. We're so on the defensive here. I mean, the other thing to know is that, you know, in our current Western culture, we're going through a bit of a dip, I think, in terms of Christian belief. But there are more Christians now than there's ever been. And that's historic Orthodox Christianity. So be encouraged. We are in the majority in that sense, historically. But I didn't realise that, so I just kind of thought, man, it's just me against the world. And, you know, it's going to be a slog, and I'm going to do it for the Lord. And I'll come to the evangelistically stupid things that happened because of that. Number one. Number two. I was anthropologically naive. I've given you the quote from Colossians 2 here. The Bible is quite simple in some ways to understand. And Colossians 2 tells us that there's two ways to think about the world. Really, there's only two worldviews. I mean, one of these worldviews comes in a million different forms, but there's only really two. There's those that are rooted in Christ Jesus, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. And then there's everything else. There's those that are captive by philosophy, and I'm all for philosophy, but this kind of philosophy I'm not for, empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits, and not according to Christ. Very simple. There's people who have a worldview rooted and built up in Christ, and those who don't. And if you don't have a worldview rooted and built up in Christ, you are captive, you're being deceived by human tradition and according to elemental spirits. Now that sounds a bit stark and a bit un-PC, but that's how the Bible describes people. There's only two types of people. There's those who are dead and those who are alive. Those who are in Christ and those who aren't. Those who are blind, those who can see. The Bible doesn't give a kind of a middle position, half and half. And I suppose my naivety was not realising that. And no wonder I thought I was in a battle, because in a certain sense I was in a battle with other Christians as well. Knowing that all people have, as Daniel said this morning, we all have ultimate commitments, we all have presuppositions, we're all committed to things. Yes, your lecturers will tell you that they're neutral epistemologically, or they'll say, you know, you're the ones who are biased, I'm not biased at all. Nonsense, not how the Bible sees it at all. We suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. Only two types of people. And that means that if you are coming against lecturers who are not rooted in Christ, then no wonder there's a clash. And thank God that you think there is a clash. You know, not, this isn't my mistake in that sense, because I had a load of other mistakes. But one of the things that I was most frustrated with when I was doing the student work was I'd meet students who were in really hard departments, and I'd go up to them and say, oh man, you must be really struggling with your faith here. It must be terrible trying to study. Oh no, it's fine. No, you must be struggling. Oh no, I'm doing all my stuff, it's fine. Complete disconnect, like Daniel said this morning. Go and do your CU stuff, do your theology stuff, the two don't meet. You're just engaging with this stuff, with this unbelief. So there was a naivety there. And I'm sorry, it's a stark way to put it, but it seems to be what the Bible says about those two types of living. So people who are not rooted in Christ are captivated, and sometimes they're your teachers. That was the case when I was at Bristol. People who were either said they were neutral but weren't, or people who were openly antagonistic about Orthodox Christianity, which I think is that view said here, rooted in Christ. However, adding to that anthropological point is that, of course, we're never consistent with our worldviews, over the Christian was. So there's always much to learn, even from people who are pagans, even from non-Christians. And, you know, you may think a year or 2 years into your study, why on earth did I choose theology or philosophy? I shouldn't have done it. I should have done another subject that's less weighted with a worldview. Well, that's impossible anyway. Every subject, even engineering, is a worldview based on a philosophy. I suppose you see it more in theology and philosophy because you're thinking about those things all the time. But why would you do it? Well, there's still things to learn because even unbelievers can speak truth. They speak inconsistently. So there's still lots of things that you can learn. If you're studying philosophy, understanding philosophy in terms of just intellectual hygiene about questioning, that could be a good thing. A good thing for Christians to do. Some of people who are hostile against Orthodox theology can still do great work in terms of biblical archaeology or learning languages or any of those things. You know, sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, at Bristol, I took some weird and wonderful courses that I will never, ever think about again. You know, my wife's a psychologist, but I'm the one who did courses on Freud, you know, in terms of philosophy of religion. They're fascinating. So I would say, even though there is this battle between belief and unbelief, which you're engaged in, we're all engaged with, there is still great stuff to learn, even in departments that have this established unbelief. I think I'm being too negative, but it's just an experience. You can ask me questions and say I'm being too negative later on. So, there is no neutrality though, that's the key thing. There is no neutrality. Third, I was evangelistically stupid. Well, if after a week of study you're already labelled as a Baptist fundamentalist by the lecturers, something's gone slightly wrong. And it's because I suppose I had that fighting mentality. And I don't think it was particularly clever. I sat in the same seat for every lecture, down the front. I was ready for the battle every lecture. I was ready for all lectures to really go back to the question of authority, which is what it's all about. I mean, the reason was, if you ask the why question enough, you'll realise that we believe in things because the Bible says, and other people believe in all kinds of different authorities. That's really important. If you're struggling working out why don't they believe what I believe? Well, that's the reason. It's an authority question. We all know that. So really, the lectures become just one big argument about authority. That's the nature of it. But there are different ways to do that. There are different ways to argue that. And I think I was just a bit stupid in the way that I was probably too antagonistic in that way. I could have made, again, listening to these guys about the Theology Network, I could have made a much bigger effort to make friends with non-Christians, friends, not combatants. Even in the lecture room. I mean, Bristol's a funny place. Bristol, you've got some keenies who are either Christians or atheists. You've got a whole lot of people who can get into Oxford or Cambridge who just kind of waltz in at the back and just don't do much. That seems to be the Bristol kind of mentality. So there are loads of people who I socially didn't really get to know. Now, in some ways it was different for me because I got married when I was a second year undergrad, so I was living outside of Bristol then. Don't worry, you don't have to do that. So I didn't have that kind of student life in some ways, but I could have made more of an effort. I mean, I could have been much more hospitable. I mean, you might want to invite guys back to your place where you live. Well, I was married. I could have invited people back, students back. I didn't. I do not know anyone who's in my 3 years at Bristol. I'm not in touch with any of them. And that's bad. That's sad. So I was stupid in that sense, and if you're in a theological debate with someone and they're really antagonistic, the intellectual jousting that they have with you is only part of the issue. It's only when you get to know people that you know why they're not really a Christian, because they've had a bad experience, or they've seen Christian hypocrisy, or all kinds of things. If we're going to do evangelism and apologetics properly, peer-to-peer, it is about making relationships and getting to know people. You will not persuade people simply by your arguments. As Daniel said this morning, it's about looking on and seeing the life that you live as a Christian, that you're not hypocritical, that even in your frailty and fallibility, that you still believe in the Lord Jesus. So please, please, please make friends with non-Christians. So that was my stupidity. Linked to that, I was communally individualistic. So at that time, I didn't... I knew some other Christians in my department who were studying, but we didn't have a theology network group. I kind of talked to them... a little bit, but there was no community in that sense. And it's funny, it's how God does these things. One of the reasons I did the RTSF work, the Theology Network stuff, for 5 years, was a kind of, I suppose it was some kind of self-flagellating catharsis, because I wanted Christians to get together, because I hadn't done that. And really, there is safety in numbers. If you know in a classroom that you're not going to be the only one sticking your hand up to ask that question about something, if you know you're going to get support from other Christians, that is so encouraging. If you can talk with other Christians after a lecture where you think, I'm not quite sure what this person said here, I'm not quite sure what she said, can you just help me about this? If you can tell another Christian, that's crucial. If you can, and this is one thing I would recommend the Theology Network people to do, if you can get postgrads to help undergrads. When I was starting my postgraduate, my doctorate at Bristol, there was a postgrad there, a guy who now is a pastor who lectures at Moorlands College, who basically looked after me, who helped me right at the beginning. That's so important. We need to be working with each other. Some of you guys will be in departments where there will be Christians who are postgrads. Now, see, sometimes postgrads, they don't want to get involved with undergraduates. They just want to do their own thing. Staff workers, please, listen out. Get the postgrads to help undergraduates. Get the postgraduates to help the 18, 19-year-olds who come in to do a theology, and get them, look after them. Get them under their wing straight away. So I was far too individualistic. And finally, I suppose, vocationally short-sighted. I mean, this was brought out this morning as well. In some ways, it's a bit late for you guys because you're already studying. But have you ever asked the question, why am I doing this? There were all kinds of reasons why, when I was an A-level student, people chose their university course and degree. Price of beer, one. Social network. Theology's easy. I mean, that's a big one, isn't it? I was good at it at A-level. I would just say... why are you doing this, and what do you want to achieve by studying theology? And as I'll say, even though you may be finding it really tough at the moment, that God can use those situations. So I finish on these two points here. Praise God. So my myopia, naivety, stupidity, and individualism, God can deal with all of those things. So I praise God in two ways. One, he looked after me while I was studying those subjects and does today. 1 Peter 1:5, God guards us while we defend. God shields us, as it were. We're not alone. For those of us who are rooted in Christ, God has promised to shield us when we are being attacked. And we need to recognise that. And some of us are in difficult situations where it's hard to be a Christian and to speak out about being a Christian. So God does guard us. And that's something that I want to encourage you. You may be really struggling, but God will guard you. Secondly, well, he moulds us with our mistakes. It's amazing how God works. I would not recommend anyone to do the theology and religious studies degree that I did at Bristol, prescriptively. Especially as an 18-year-old, I wouldn't do it anymore. But having done it, or having been involved with it, I look back now after 10, 12 years and think, thank God I did it. You see that? I won't prescribe it, but I thank God I did it. Why? Well, that experience gave me a passion to want to help theological students, which is why I did the RTSF work for 5 years. And when I went up and down the country and met all these theology students, I could say, yeah, I know what you're going through because I've been through this and I was an idiot and, don't be like me. And that's just God's providence, isn't it? God puts you in that situation and, he uses our mistakes to make us more like the Lord Jesus. That's what sanctification is all about. And secondly, I suppose now I've got opportunities that I would never have got in terms of ministry and evangelism if I hadn't done that degree. And here's the example. At the bottom, I've given you some books there, not because this is just stuff that I've done, but because all of those books are there because I did the stuff at Bristol. So those first three books that I edited with a guy called Phil Juice, my VP, they were books that I edited for people like you who are doing theology and religious studies at university to help them. One book on just approaching theological study, one on contemporary theology, one on biblical studies. But the book at the bottom, this one that hasn't come out yet, Gavin DaCosta, who's a professor of Catholic theology at Bristol, he was my lecturer. He was the one redeeming thing about Bristol University. And he was my supervisor, PhD supervisor. And he's become a friend. And 2 years ago, he said, would you like to write a book with me on, you can give your evangelical approach to other religions. I'll give my Catholic position, and then we're going to get this guy called Paul Nitter, who's a raving pluralist, who teaches in New York. We're going to do a dialogue together. So this book's going to come out with SCM in a few months' time, and that is an opportunity to speak to loads of non-Christians who will probably never even hear of an evangelical before, and it's been a great chance for me to put forward what the Christian position is on a particular issue, other religions, and to dialogue. We've been dialoguing over 18 months, which will be in the book as well. But providentially, I look back and I think that never would have happened had I not gone to Bristol, had I not met Gavin. He became a friend. And you think, wow, God is amazing because he takes a stupid, arrogant person and moulds them, and then he gives great ministry opportunities. So, praise God. Let me just finish. I'm going to pray. Let me just finish. I'm preaching on this passage tomorrow, but it's very relevant to us. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, I suppose, is Jesus's 17 is Jesus' ordination sermon to his disciples. So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, those who are rooted in Christ. And he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And here we are. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name. Not because you are rude or arrogant, but because of the Son of Man. And if we are winsome and loving and gentle, still people might reject us and call us evil, but we can rejoice them because we know it's because of the Son of Man that they are doing that. And so we are to rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. So let me encourage you that God will defend you, guard you, and he will mould you, and you, in whatever place he's called you at the moment, learn from our mistakes, but recognise that God can use those mistakes for his glory. Why don't I pray and have any questions? Lord, we thank you so much that we are saved, not because we are lovely, we know that we're not, not because we're humble, because we know we're not, but you love us because you love us. We have been saved by grace through faith. Lord, equip us to be able to be effective apologists and evangelists and disciples of the Lord Jesus in those departments to where you've called, where we've been called. Lord, we recognise that often there are difficult places and dark places. We don't shy away from the fact that there are elemental spirits involved, as your word says. And yet we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. Not a private truth that we hold, but a public truth that can be put on public display and tested. Lord, give us a boldness. Lord, forgive us when we have been too defensive and almost embarrassed for talking about Jesus and the Bible. Give us a God-given confidence to be able to speak boldly about our faith in gentleness and with respect. Lord, I pray that we would recognise the importance of meeting together as other Christians, just as we remember in your word how it was Onesiphorus who went and sought out Paul and looked after him. So we would be able to support one another. And Lord, use our experiences to further your kingdom and to further your glory. Amen. Amen.